praying for you where he's at right now. And the idea was this. Sometimes we present our prayers to God, and it's as though we come from this place of defeat as we pray. We come from an earthly perspective. We're trapped in this world, and we can't wait to get out and be in heaven where we're free. When the reality is, we have that freedom, and Jesus is actually praying like that for us. And it was an invitation for us to shift the way that we pray, to pray from a place of victory, to pray from a place of understanding that we have won. That's just one example. Now, you have one more week. If you didn't get the actual paper handout, you can subscribe and they'll send you a daily email that has all the same information. You've got one more week to go, and those are moving. Church, we are in the last 2 weeks of our Vision, Mission, Values series. We've done all vision and values up to this point while mentioning the mission of pursue and encounter. Today, we are going to engage in pursue. The reality is, and it's so important that we understand, is that God pursues us. The beginning place of understanding God, of understanding love, of understanding our role and our mission on earth right now is this. The beginning place. God pursues us. Right where you are, right where you're sitting now, God is pursuing you. Now, as we move through today, we're going to talk. We're going to move through a lot of scripture, and it's almost like we're this plane, the water bomber plane that flies down into the lake and scoops up a bunch of water and keeps going. And we're going to be doing that in a number of places of scripture. Each one of these is easily five sermons on its own, so we're going to be touching down. I want to encourage you to take notes. I want to encourage you, as things resonate and stand out for you, to dig deeper, to push in. First thing is on a macro scale. If we understand it from a step back and look at the whole thing idea, pursuit comes in the form of relationship. Genesis 1 verse 26 says this, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is one of the texts that we use to point to the Trinity, because God is saying, let us, the three in one, do the creation. But God has created us in his image. There's no other being or thing in all of creation that is created in God's image. We have spirits. We have the ability to think. We have the ability to choose. And then we are created like God. Now, there's something that happens in a parenting relationship. Sometimes people will come up to me and say, "Oh, your son looks just like you." Or, "I see a bit or a blend of you and your wife in your children." And my response is often, "Well, when they are thin and when they're growing out, they look a lot like Jody. And when they're bulking up, they look a little more like me." Right? But the reality is there's some deep connection that happens when somebody says your child is just like, they look like you, or they've done something. Right? And it's not a prideful place, but it's a connection place. And in the same way, God has created us in his image. God looks at us and goes, "That is my child. You are my child." When somebody affirms you, God goes, "Yeah, that's my kid." Okay, so from the very beginning, the initiation, the first step in pursuit was God creating us in his image. That's the first step here. Romans 1:20 talks of a different type of pursuit. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. We, of all people in the world on the Sunshine Coast, have evidence every single day of God's hand in creation. Evidence of God's majesty, of what he is capable of creating. I was having a conversation with a friend, it would have been the day before yesterday, and we were talking, and I did one of these, and I was looking at the view of the Georgia Strait, and I just stopped, and I went, oh, wow. Thank you, Lord. Right? In that moment, when the creation around us catches us, that's an opportunity to worship. It's an opportunity to say, thank you, Lord, for what you have made. And God's handiwork is another way that he pursues us, and he pursues people who don't know him yet. Because the complexity and the beauty and everything that goes into creation is evidence of God. Psalm 139 dials this in for us. We don't have the text up there on the screen, so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to read through. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. This psalm is written by David. David, who is referenced as one who thirsted after, who hungered after, who knew God, who gave God pleasure because of his heart for him. David is speaking these words with awareness that God knows every single piece and part of you. Sometimes we feel so distant, we feel so disconnected, we feel like we can't hear or God is not there. And the reality is that God is there. The reality is that God is present, seeking after you, loving you, knowing every movement. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? See, one of the struggles that we have in our world is that we surround ourselves with so many things, so many distractions, so many consumables, that we become unaware of God's presence. We become unaware that God is right there waiting for us, right there knowing every single thing that's going on. One of the things that we do at Lent is we begin to pull something or a few things away in order to free up that space so that our awareness of God's presence can increase. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. There is nothing that can separate God's and take away God's presence for you. There are things that you can put in your life that will block you from recognizing it, though. And so if you're in that place today where you're sitting here and you're saying, I don't sense God, I don't feel God, I don't see God, I want to challenge you that part of that may be that there are clutter or distractions or things in your life that need to be removed. Now, if you have the capacity yourself to remove those things, to say, I'm going to fast from this so that I can know, experience, touch God, great. But if you don't have the ability to do that, and often that is the case, we ourselves do not have in our own power the ability to take those things away, you need to enter into relationship with somebody that can come alongside you and that can first of all pray and help discern what is going on, and that can second of all seek freedom on your behalf from Jesus, so that Jesus can dispel whatever cloudiness is around there. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. There's nothing that Jesus cannot move through. There's nothing that he cannot bring his freedom into. There's nothing that he cannot dissolve. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Whoever and wherever you are right now, God was present when you were created. If one of your struggles is body image, if one of the things that you wrestle with is feeling insecure or held back by the way that you look, you need to understand what we said at the very beginning. You are made in God's image, and you carry his beauty. You may not look like the people that you see when you come here during the week to watch a movie. You may not look like the people that you see when you flip through the magazine. You may not look like people that you think are beautiful, but the reality is that you are beautiful. Men, if you need to hear it this way, you are handsome. And one of the work of the enemy, especially in our culture, is to go after that and defeat you and to put you into a place where you feel sad and sorry for yourself, or you feel lost or ugly, lonely. And that's not God's heart for you. God's heart is for you to know how truly beautiful and handsome you are. God's heart is for you to know that you are his child, that he looks at you and says, ah, there she is, or there he is. Oh, I love her. I love him. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, verse 17 is an important one for us to grab onto again. How precious are your thoughts? Because if we truly value and truly understand the value of the thoughts of God, our lives would look different. The way that we moved and interacted would look different. Remember, we talked last week about Jesus saying, I only do what the Father asks of me. My desire is to please the Father. That's the stance, that's the attitude, that's the movement that we need to grab onto, so that we can say with truth, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Because if we began to hear that we are children, that we are made in God's image, that we are image bearers and kingdom bringers, there would be freedom. chains that keep you locked into whatever is going on around you would be cut. It would be shattered. All right, so we've got an understanding that the initial pursuit came as we were created. We see God's pursuit of us in creation. We see that God pursues us as individuals and knows every single thing that's going on in us and loves us. The sin in your life does not take the love of God away from you. The love is there no matter what. The sin in your life and how you interact and all of the spiritual interactions that are going on will interfere with how you engage and receive God, but it doesn't change the love of God, which is bottomless, which is endless. So we've got the love of as an individual. Now let's talk about God's plan of pursuit that happened right at the beginning, almost at the same time or very near the creation. Genesis 3:15 says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." This is God speaking to the serpent or the devil or Satan. And what's happening here is a prophecy is made that the offspring that comes from Adam and Eve, which eventually down the line is Jesus, his heel would be struck, which is the crucifixion and the death of Christ, but that Jesus would crush the serpent's head, which happened when Jesus rose. Awesome is right. Because from that place, death no longer has hold over us. From that place, any chains can be broken. And this was the plan that as soon as it happened, God put into place. God didn't look at us as human beings and go, you know what, let's just do a do-over. Let's switch Mars and Earth. Let's increase or maybe decrease the sun and let's grow a new world on Mars. Because these earthlings didn't work out. Right? That didn't happen. God said, "I made you in my image. I love you. You've turned from me, but I love you." Parents, any parents have children who have turned from them? Do you withdraw your love? No. I love you. And so began this journey of moving through life with a bit of separation. And Romans 5 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified..." "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Now, there are lots of words in there. It's easy for, once you start to read it, for your mind to go, I'm just going to let that one go. Here's what's beautiful about this, okay? I love when God will speak to the person who's doing the worship, who's doing the community life and the announcements, and the person who's doing the message and move them together. Because that's what's happening here with this idea of faith. Faith is this first movement of our response to God. Okay, so we understand that the very first thing that happens is God pursues us. There is an initiator in this relationship, and it's not us. So just in case you think that it all lies on you and you've got to keep it together, The initiation comes from God. Our response, then, is one of faith. Therefore, since we have been justified. Now, what does justified mean? Justified is not giving a reason to justify your actions. Well, why did you do that? Well, I did it because I had to do this, that meant this, and this person did that first, and then I had to... That's our understanding of justification. Justification here is where we are made right before God. So as soon as we sin, we're blocked from God. But we don't have to stay in that sin, because as soon as in faith we receive Jesus and we confess that Jesus is Lord in our life, we are made right before God. So the first step is this faith. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering... Did you hear that? We what? When's the last time you gloried in your suffering? Whether it was something small like physical pain... Whether it was something significant like emotional trauma within a relationship. Whether it was massive like what some of those here today are moving through in their health. When's the last time you gloried? Let's read this from that stance. But we also glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Stick-to-itiveness. Perseverance produces character. Character is where you are the same person when you are in front of everybody as you are when nobody is watching. And we're talking about a good character here. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Now just think for a second, where are you in that process? Okay? Let's read that again. Suffering, perseverance. Suffering produces perseverance. As I look at our culture, I think most of us are not even in between suffering and perseverance. We're on this side of suffering. Because we hate it, we don't like it, we don't want to be there, it's uncomfortable. God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? And so if that's where you are, suffering, then you need to gently allow God to move you into that place where suffering and glorying in the suffering. Thank you, God, for what you have given me. Because I know that this is going to produce perseverance. And then we move from perseverance to character. And then from character and that development of good character to hope. When we live in hope, when we live in hope, we are that radiant shining beam, bearing God's image into whatever place we go. You ever met somebody like that? What a gift it is. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Okay, here is the pursuit. Here is God pursuing. So remember, the plan was set into effect in Genesis 3. You will strike his heel, he will crush your head. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Woo!
right.
Come on, Lucas. Was that Lucas? It was Jamie. I thought it was Lucas. Okay, church. Glory in your suffering. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's love. That's that captured moment of God's pursuit of us. And when we have faith in that, when we believe and accept it, that's when we move into being right before God. That's when we stand, we have the ability to stand before God as his child, as an heir. I want to share a story with you. Many of you know that we are doing some work in concert with Christian Life Assembly down in Gibson's and in Welcoming Communities, which is up here in Seashelt, and a number of other individuals in order to bring now two Syrian refugee families to the coast. And it's exciting. Things are coming along really well. We still don't have a date, but we've got an apartment that has been moved, things moved into this past week, and it's looking great. I hear that the dishes are washed and put away, and there's this excitement. We're ready, and but we're waiting. We're waiting for when they're going to be here. Now, we hear that, and there's an article that says this in Christianity Today. It says this: by contrast, Abu Karam is likely one of the only displaced Iraqi Christians to ever turn down a visa to the West. The 66-year-old Mosul pastor became a UN refugee in Jordan and obtained a visa to Canada, but then he says God told him in a vision to go back to Iraq and serve the church. He declined the visa to come to Canada and returned to Mosul until ISIS arrived and pushed him back out. Now, we understand, right? We're getting the message that where ISIS goes, death comes. It's not a light matter. It's a serious life and death issue for these people, for these nations. Lives are being torn apart. Article goes on, at the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church in Ankawa, Karam now serves displaced Christians from a range of historic and newer denominations. He encourages them all to stay in Iraq. And he says this is a quote of his: Jesus tells us it won't be easy to continue our religion. But he says, no matter what happens to you, I win, so you will win. Ever since the 3rd century, this has been our Christianity, one of suffering. If we live an easy life, what is our message? What a challenge to our, at times, complacent, lethargic faith. That is glorying in your suffering. And that should encourage, it shouldn't discourage you. Don't let it discourage you. That's the work of the enemy. What it should do is encourage you that wherever you are, whatever you're doing, God is present and pursuing you and inviting you into life. If this man can do it, where he is at death's door, it's a reality for him, and say, I choose Jesus, I choose to serve, I choose to stay. That needs to encourage us where we live in wealth, where our lives are not threatened, where sometimes our reputations are challenged a little bit. That should encourage us to live that life. Would you agree? All right. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke 15. If you do. Apparently, Zipporah did not bring her Bible today. We'll have to talk to her parents. If you don't have a Bible, please let us know and we will be sure to get you one. We have one and we want you to have God's Word. It's living, it speaks into our life, it gives us direction. Luke 15 says this. Now, just really briefly, we've got from a theological reference, we've got the initiation of pursuit. Then we've got the understanding that our response of faith is a counter to that pursuit, wherein we begin to pursue God, okay? So we've got God pursues us. We, by faith, turn towards God and pursue Him, and this is what happens next. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and even eats with them." Dirty. Right? Now, as we move through these stories, there's going to be a number of characters, and I want you to consider, where do you align up? Where do you fall into place with who are you? Are you a Pharisee? Are you one of the people that Jesus is talking to? Are you an image bearer and bringing Jesus to this situation? Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So it's all well and good that we gather together, church, but we need to take the heart of Jesus and move it out so that we are seeking to bring the hope and the life with us out there. As image bearers of God, our invitation is not just to come and sink into our community. Our invitation is to become disciple makers who go into the community, who love and bring that life there. And Jesus is saying here, too often the community gets so involved in the community that it becomes introverted. And he's saying, hey, I want you to gather, I want you to worship, I want you to know me, but I want you to be extroverted. Verse 8 says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The next story after this is about the prodigal and his son who runs away. A number of years ago, I was developing a relationship with my brother-in-law. His name is Ryan. I hope one day that you'll get to meet him. Actually, his name now is Dr. Ryan. He's just recently finished his PhD in philosophy. He's way smarter than I am. And Dr. Ryan and I were developing this pattern where we would get together once a year and we would go for a backpacking hike. And up until this point, we had done maybe two of them at this point, 2 years in a row, and I had led the whole trip. I'd done all the orienteering and getting us from point A to point B and C and so on. And I thought, hey, this is a great time to stretch my brother-in-law, Ryan, to give him the chance to read the map and to get us to where we want to go. Now, I've done this before with students when I worked in an outdoor leadership class, and you just anticipate, hey, you're going to get lost, but you know how to get out, right? So I gave him the map, and I said, I'm going to follow you, and you just take us. And I'm not going to say anything unless it's life or death. So he took us, and my dear brother brother-in-law, Ryan, I hope he forgives me if I say, I'm watching as the trail is going this way, and he starts to go this way. And this way is up. And I'm going, all right, here we go. And so off we go, and we start to bushwhack, and we start to move in and out and through. And it's relatively steep. It's not super steep at this point. We get to about 4 hours into it, and there's about this much water left in our water bottles, and we stop for a little break. We're huffing and puffing. I'm going, so how's it going? He's going, good. I don't know where we are. That's all right. We'll get there. And so we put our bags on again, and we keep going, and up we go, and we start to get to the base of the cliffs. Now, Ryan has, in a way, gotten us almost to where we want to be, but there's cliffs now that separate us from the lake, where the trail would have gone this way and wrapped us around up into it. So I'm looking up, and I'm going, okay, I know it's up here. Let's just take a couple of steps. So we take a couple of steps up, and all of a sudden, the hillside gives away. And there goes my brother-in-law, not just sliding, but actually cartwheeling and going over. And then I say, all right, I have to actually bring you back in one piece to my sister, because we don't want anything bad happening. And so I called it, and I said, all right, we actually got to head back down, because we're not going to get through these cliffs, and we didn't bring our rock climbing gear. So we call it, we head back down, we get about halfway, and the sun's down. No trail, sun's down, and at this point we're on an incline like this. So we're sleeping against a tree, kind of hunched over the tree, and waiting for the sun to come up in the morning. It was awesome. No water. We're eating granola bars. Some of us have been there. We wake up in the morning, and I hear an, oh shoot! From my brother-in-law, and he's holding up his hand going, my ring. I don't have my ring. I lost my ring. I have no idea where it is. Well, my brother-in-law and sister are on a flight that has to leave either that night or the next day. We didn't have water to go back up and look around. So we headed home, and my poor brother-in-law, who's pretty young, maybe 3 years married at that point, and he goes home and he's upset, and he tells my sister, and she's upset. They handled it well. And they fly back to Denver. At that point, they were living there. And I get a friend of mine, and I go, okay, we've got to go looking for this ring. Right, so we're talking bushwhacking. Now, I may be comfortable in the woods, but I'm not a tracker by any means. And so we're looking at it, and I say, this is kind of where we went. This is approximately what it looked like. And we prayed. My friend's name was Ben. We prayed. So God, just take us there. And so we went, and we took about a half day to hike back up to where we were. And I paused, and I go, okay, we're getting close. And I look over, and it looks like the spot where I saw my brother-in-law cartwheeling. As we get to the bottom of it, and I get down on my knees, and I brought this little colander sifter thing, because I'm thinking I'm going to have to strain through dirt, right? I don't know where. And it could have been there. It could have been partway up, because we fell a lot. We did. So I get down on my knees, and I crunch into the dry earth, and I lift up a thing, and I take a scoop, and I go, shh, and I go, this is ridiculous. This is going to take forever. And I take one step over, and I lift it up, and there's the ring. There's the ring. Right? Now look, there's excitement, right? There's excitement because we know the value of a wedding ring that symbolizes covenant, that's important and meaningful, and we were able to take it, and there's this glow in me as I'm able to call and say, we found it, we found your ring. Church, our heart has to recognize that our friends around us are all rings, that we need to be going and hiking up mountains and falling down so that we can engage in relationship and to find and bring them with the ministry of reconciliation that we've been called to, 2 Corinthians 5, into that place of union with Jesus. That's got to be our heart. That's got to be the movement and the way that we look outside of these doors. I want to invite the worship team, if you could make your way up, and our communion and prayer teams. And as they come up, I'm just going to read that text from 2 Corinthians. It says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." Okay, we understand that. Many of us are here with that, from that stance of faith. This is what happens now. "And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." Right, church? Let's understand pursuit. God loves us to our very core, exactly where we are. That's the first step. The second is that in faith we turn to God. But it's not complete without that third step. That in that faith, in believing in God, we are then called into the ministry of reconciling people to Jesus. Now, some of us say, "I'm not ready for it because I'm just dealing with my own things and I'm hurt." As soon as you know Jesus, you are called into that ministry. Broken, fixed, whatever's going on, you are called into that ministry. You're not going to be perfect. That's okay, because God is perfect. Okay? So I want to invite you to stand, and I'm going to pray over us. And the reality, church, is it's all well and good for me to speak it up here, but if it goes into ears and there's no response afterwards, then it's meaningless. And so the words that I offer are not my own. I hope they are God's. I trust they are God's. And God is inviting each and every one of us into a response. Now, that response may be Alpha. And you're going, "Hey, I actually want to know more about Jesus. I don't yet. I'm going to do Alpha for myself." It may be, "Hey, I don't feel comfortable talking about Jesus with people, but I know that Alpha will help explain it, and I can go and do that." It may be recognizing that God is calling you into that ministry of reconciliation, but you're carrying and dragging this thing behind you that he wants you to let go of. Okay, so I want to challenge every single one of us to discern what it is God is calling us to, because he's calling us to something. And then I want to challenge you to walk away and tell one person, and with that accountability to take that step. So Jesus, we stand as your church, and we thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence. Oh God, we thank you for your pursuit of us. And so Father, as we take a moment of stillness and silence right now, just to consider what you are inviting us into, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill this place, that you would speak with crystal clarity into our hearts and minds. So church, just take a moment and listen for where God is inviting you. And so now, Father, I pray for a boldness. I pray for courage to speak out loud what the sensed invitation is. And then I pray for strength, God, and the ability to take that step in obedience. Father, we are your children. We are your church. And we just want to please you. We love you, Lord. We love you. Amen. And so again, church, just a reminder, consider plugging into Alpha, because it's exactly what we're talking about here right now. Okay, we've got prayer teams up here that want to stand with you wherever you're at, with whatever you're carrying, and come alongside you. And we've got communion here, which is the symbol and the remembrance that Satan is defeated, that he's crushed. And so I pray encouragement, I pray joy, I pray hope, I pray glorying in our sufferings. Have an amazing week.